Good morning. If you've got your Bibles, can you turn me to Psalm 19, please? To the choir master, a psalm of David. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom, leaving his chamber like a strong man, and runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Well, what a joy and privilege it is to be with so many of you who sense the Lord's calling on your life for ministry. And the harvest is plentiful and the workers are indeed few. And our churches are hungering for people who can correctly divide the word of God and preach the beautiful gospel of Jesus Christ. So it's a great encouragement to be here. But friends, we also need to realize that the stakes could not be higher. And we face many challenges in our context, and I'll spare you the details, but you know what I'm talking about, from pastors who are claiming to raise people from the dead with their cell phones still ringing in their pockets, and spraying doom on people to heal them, and self-proclaimed apostles and prophets, and even in suburban contexts, there's the whole pop psychology and feel-good preaching that is seen as normal preaching, liberal theology, you name it. Okay, so we live in a weird and wonderful country, and there's all this weird and wonderful stuff all over the place. But the common denominator with all of these things is that the word of God is undermined. To be blunt, it's potentially being butchered even by some. It's not being properly preached. And the result of this is spiritual poverty in the church. People's souls are not getting fed. And as Dr. Brian said earlier, we need revival in our churches. So how? Okay, true revival is not something we can just muster up doing our own techniques. True revival comes sovereignly from God by the power of His Holy Spirit. But He achieves it through the faithful preaching of His Word and the declaration of the gospel. So this morning we're going to look at Psalm 19. This is one of David's psalms. And this psalm is a great encouragement to those of us who've been called to labor in the Word of God. We get a glimpse of God's glory in His creation. Then we see more of God's glory and riches in the beauty of His word. And finally, we see that as glorious as God's word is, it also transforms deep down into our hearts and souls. So let's get into it. So I just want to focus on the first six verses, and I'll briefly read them again. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the earth. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. I mean, what a majestic psalm this is. Okay, the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies above proclaim his handiwork. And if you've beheld the beauty of our own land, if you've been to the Drakensberg and been stood in awe of the magnificent mountains there, or you've been camping in the bushveld and you looked up and seen the magnificent Milky Way and the clear skies at night, or marveled at the vast expanse of our oceans, our rolling hills, our plains, our rivers. All these things point us to the glory of God. And they declare to us that God actually exists. Okay, not only that he exists, but his fingerprints are over all the creation. That he indeed is the one who brought it all into being. And nothing we can see just came unto being out of its own accord. No, our majestic Lord spoke and all of creation came into being. And he's the mighty, all-glorious, all-powerful, pre-existent creator God who spoke a word and there came into being the creation. So the incredible beauty that we see around us, we see in the creation, it reflects something of God's nature. Okay, it shows us, just from what we can see outside, is that God is good. Okay, that he's majestic, that he's perfect in his creation. That he's creative. And that he's far above anything we could even think or imagine. That he is the mighty creator God. Okay, so we can know all this about God simply by looking outside and seeing the beauty of creation. In theological terms, and I'm sure you've been taught this here, is that we call this general revelation. Okay, it's basically information about God that has been revealed generally or revealed to every person on the planet. And the Apostle Paul, writing in Romans 1:18-20, was quite possibly reflecting on these verses in Psalm 19 when he wrote that God's wrath is being revealed against ungodly people, because despite them being able to see clearly that God is real through his creation, through his general revelation, they have suppressed this truth. So essentially, he's saying that no one has an excuse. Okay, no one can claim ignorance that we never knew about God or no one told us about God, because it's self-evident that God is real through the creation outside. And deep down, every human heart knows that there's a God, because the heavens declare God's glory. But it's our sinfulness and our rebellion that suppresses this truth. So instead of acknowledging and worshiping the Creator, our sinful tendencies lead us instead to worship the creature, worship the creation as divine itself. And this is what Paul argues in Romans 1:25. He says, they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator who is forever blessed. Amen. So our sinful hearts are bent to worship anything and anyone besides the true God. Whether it be creation itself, the sun, the moon, the rivers, as in, you know, pantheistic worldviews, or our hearts are bent to worship people. Celebrity culture is essentially a worship of people. Wealth, success. Yeah, and some of these things are not necessarily bad things in themselves, but they are they belong to the creation, and therefore they're not things that deserve to be worshipped. And John Calvin wrote that the human heart is an idol factory. And our tendency is to find anything else besides the true God and worship it and make an idol of it. And it's a temptation that even as Christians, it's an ongoing thing, an ongoing struggle in our lives. And it's in the face of the sinful tendency to worship the creation that Psalm 19 tells us that as amazing as creation is, it's not itself divine. God created it all. It's distinct and separate from himself. So there's a distinction between the creature and the creator. And just take a look at verses 4 to 6 in the psalm, where it's describing the sun, which is one of God's the most important aspects of his creation. And many cultures around the world will worship the sun as divine. But verse 4, countering all that, it says that actually God is the one who set up a tent for the sun. It's one of his creations that he put into place. And as nothing is hidden from the sun's heat, as verse 6 says, so no one is hidden from God's sight. That he is all-knowing and he is all-powerful. But yet as much as the creation testifies to God's existence, in verse 2 it says, day to day pours out speech, night to night reveals knowledge. But in the very next verse it says, there's no speech, nor are there words, whose voice is not heard. So this is pointing us to the truth here, that although we can understand some basic things about God from the creation, the testimony is incomplete. Okay, quite, there are no words. So we need more than just creation to give us the full picture about God. We need words. So let's briefly pause here for a moment and reflect on how these few verses speak into the lives of us who are pursuing callings into the ministry and preparing to be ministers of the Word of God. And these verses draw our eyes up to God's glory, and they call us to keep our focus on God's glory. And we've seen that our sinful tendency, as Romans 1 has shown us, is that we tend to want to glorify the creature and make man the center. And in our context, it's common to exalt the pastor as the specially anointed man of God, or we're told that we're only successful in ministry if we've got a massive church, if we've got to aspire to have an international ministry and have our own TV channel and radio station and have written a whole lot of books and produced a whole lot of DVDs. I mean, perhaps our definition of success should look more like the question and answer one of Westminster Shorter Catechism. What is the chief end of man? Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And if our aim first and foremost is to keep God's glory the focus, then our supposed success is it's actually not really an issue. Glorify God and be content with whatever small flock he chooses to give us. Yeah, be faithful in caring for your flock, faithfully preaching and teaching God's word, and correctly administering the sacraments. And be content with glorifying God in these very ordinary ways, and we trust that God will work extraordinarily through them by the power of his Spirit. Okay, let's shift gear and look at the next couple of verses 7 to 10. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are there than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Okay, so we saw earlier that while creation does reveal God, its revelation is still insufficient for us to truly know God. And for this, we need words. And not just any words, but God's very own words. And so from verse 7, we've got this wonderful description of the various aspects of God's word. So theologically speaking, we call this special revelation. So the knowledge of God that's been specially revealed to us in the scriptures and ultimately Jesus Christ. Okay, so it's interesting to note here that the word used for God in the psalm changes in verse 7, the moment it starts to speak about special revelation. So prior to that, when we've been looking at the description of general revelation in the previous verses, the Hebrew word for God is Elohim, which is a generic word for God. It's also used in scripture to describe pagan gods. But yet from verse 7, we start hearing about the special revelation and the personal, unique name of the God of Israel is used for the first time, Yahweh. Yeah, so it's a significant shift that's happening here. Yeah, it's telling us something about the nature of special revelation. Yeah, that God's word, that it reveals to us unique things about God. Unique things that they can't be found out in creation. They can't be found anywhere else except in his word to us. So, and it tells us how we can know God. It tells us what the gospel is, how to be reconciled to him through Christ and have our sins forgiven and receive eternal life. So let's unpack these various aspects of God's word that these verses describe. So verse 7, it says that the law of God is perfect, reviving the soul. Okay, so it describes, first of all, God's word as a law here. Okay, and the Hebrew is Torah, and it means instruction, generally speaking. More specifically, it's referring to the first five books of the Bible, the books of Moses, Genesis through to Deuteronomy. And even more specifically than that, it's describing the law of Moses. Okay, that's the laws that God gave Moses specifically for the nation of Israel when they entered the promised land. But morally, it's summed up in the Ten Commandments, which show us still today how to live a life that honors God. But at the same time, God's word as law is not restricted even to the first five books or the Ten Commandments or even the law of Moses. We got to understand there's law throughout God's word, even in the New Testament. Okay, so broadly speaking, law is just instructions on how to live a godly life, how to honor God, how to honor a holy God. In verse 7, it calls God's law perfect. The Hebrew can also mean free from blemish or intact or whole. So there are no mistakes in this. Okay, the theological language, it's inerrant. So because it's perfect, there's no need for us to subtract or add to it. Hey, God, it's God-given in its perfection. And because it's perfect, God himself revives the soul. It gives us life. It awakens our dead hearts. It convicts us of our sin. It never returns void. God always achieves his purposes through his word. And it shows us how magnificent God truly is. The thing is, the temptation that all ministers of the word will face somewhere down the line is twofold here. There's a propensity on one hand to add to God's word. Yeah, in form of new revelations or prophecies or words of knowledge, whatever they may be. And this motivation for adding to God's word is rooted in an assumption that actually this is not enough. Okay, we need a now word from God. We need God to speak directly into our current situation. But how tragic. We need to know that God's word is perfect, that it's perfect to speak into any situation that we had. It's sufficient for every circumstance of our life. There's no need to add things to it. Okay, and on the other hand, the temptation is that we subtract from God's word. Okay, we can, and it's easy to do this as well. We can decide to specifically avoid preaching on certain texts that we don't agree with or we think are too harsh for our cultural context or not relevant. Yeah, maybe it's texts on homosexuality. Maybe it's texts on the biblical model of marriage or Old Testament texts about wars and God commanding the Israelites to slaughter whole nations and cities and all those kind of politically incorrect texts. Okay, or perhaps even preaching on Adam and Eve. Hey, brothers, we're called to preach the whole counsel of God, as Acts 20:27 says. So let's not shy away from this. If we truly believe that God's word is perfect, then every verse from Genesis to Revelation is perfect and relevant to preach on, no matter where we're at. And verse 7 also describes God's word as the testimony of the Lord, which is sure, making wise the simple. Okay, what's a testimony? Okay, it's a fact that God's word testifies to his mighty acts of redemption. Okay, his signs and wonders that he has performed, that he parted the Red Sea, that he brought Israel out of bondage in Egypt into the promised land, that he defeated the pagan nations of the Canaan. And in the New Testament, we see them in Jesus, healing the sick and casting out demons and raising the dead. And culminating in Jesus' death on the cross and rising again on the third day. Okay, and verse 7 says that these acts, these testimonies of God, are indeed sure. They really did happen. Okay, they've been verified as facts, so we can have confidence in its truth. Okay, these testimonies of God make wise the simple. They enlighten us dull-minded folks to the great acts of God, and in doing so, they give us a greater vision of God's glory and his majesty, and it leads us to fear him more. And we know that this is the true source of wisdom, the fear of the Lord. And verse 8, God's word is also described as precepts and commandments. It can also mean directions or orders. The nature of these is that God's word speaks into every single detail of our lives. Okay, how to love God, how to worship him, how to love others. Okay, God's word is not silent on any of that. It explains how we ought to do that. And it goes into detail about these things. And it calls these precepts upright, morally correct, and honorable. And the result of following them leads our hearts to rejoice, okay, our eyes to be enlightened. And living a life of obedience to God ultimately leads us to a life of joy as we follow God's perfect will for our lives. Because we live the life God has designed us to live. Okay, in verse 10, then we see how valuable God's word is to us. It says it is to be desired more than gold. Or do we grasp that we hold in our hands the very words of the living God? Yeah, the creator of the heavens and the earth spoke these words by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit through various men throughout the ages. Okay, what in all the earth could compare to that? Okay, what could be more important than these words? And if it shows us the way to God and how to live a life that's pleasing to him, then nothing else compares. Okay, and how privileged we are that we've been called to preach this valuable word. God's very own words. And the great news is that if we're faithful to preach his word, God, by the power of his Spirit, has promised to do the hard work in changing hearts of people as this is preached. Okay, that's the promise we have when we preach this word. Okay, it's through the preaching of God's word that God raises the dead to life. Okay, that he breathes life into dead hearts. That his Spirit comes onto dry bones, as Ezekiel 37 says, and changes lives. And God's word accomplishes and achieves God's purposes all the time. We also see here that God's word is sweeter than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Okay, so God's word contains not only law, as we've seen a bit earlier, but also the gospel. Okay, law is what God requires from us, but the gospel is what God has already done for us. And we see the gospel throughout the scriptures in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. And it's hearing his gospel that God in Christ has come down to us, that while we were still sinners, he died for us on the cross, and he rose again on the third day, forgiving us our sins, fulfilling the righteous requirements of the law, guaranteeing us the hope of eternal life with him, that on the last day we will be raised up with him if we are in Christ now. Okay, this gift of grace is indeed sweeter than honey. Okay, that God has done everything necessary for us to be restored to him if we trust in Christ. It's all his work and absolutely none of our own. It's divine grace. And it's this sweetness of grace that only God's word reveals to us, because in human nature, the gospel is completely counterintuitive to our flesh, and it can only be revealed to us by God himself through his word. The 2 Timothy 2:15 exhorts us to do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. So as ministers of God's word, this is our main job. Preach the word and correctly handle it. Correctly divide it. Do it well. Be excellent in it. Do all the training and read all the books you possibly can to do a good job at this. And that's why you guys are here, because you want to do that. Okay, so preach the whole counsel of God. Preach God's law and his gospel. Okay, the truth is that we can't have the one without the other. If we just preach law, we just tell people what to do all the time, we'll crush them. But if we just preach the gospel, well, your people will never be convicted of their sin and their deep need for God. Okay, while we're absolutely not saved by law keeping, okay, Jesus has fulfilled the law in that sense, God's law still remains to convict us of our sins and drive us to Christ and show us the way how to live a life that glorifies him. Okay, let's look at the last couple of verses here. From verse 11. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. So as ministers of God's word, it's all well and good to devote our lives to correctly preaching God's word. But yet our preaching will become hollow if we ourselves are not broken and transformed by the word in our own hearts. And if our hearts are not, our hearts need to be deeply changed by the word of God every day and touched by it. And we know this too well. Too many people that we know, people in ministry, pastors, unfortunately fall into grievous sins and end up disqualified from the ministry. So it's so important for us to keep our hearts soft before the Lord and allow him to continually do heart surgery on our lives and read the word devotionally, okay, regularly. And through that, God's word convicts us of our sins. It leads us increasingly to Christ. It leads us to worship him, not just see this as an intellectual exercise for sermon prep, but that the Lord himself would consume our lives. Let the word get a hold of our hearts. Verse 11 says that by Your scriptures, your servant is warned. In keeping them, there's great reward. So here we see what the Word of God does to our hearts. Okay, it warns us, convicts us of our sins. Okay, it lays bare the state of our hearts. But then it also encourages us and guides us into a life of great reward. And Hebrews 4 verse 12 says that the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. So God's Word cuts deep into our hearts. It pierces the darkness of our hearts. It shows up our sinful tendencies, and really it holds a mirror before our souls. And verses 12 and 13 show the main functions of God's Word is to, one of the main functions is to convict us of our sins. Verse 12, it says, our hidden faults. The Hebrew is really the meaning is sins that are unintentional. So we may not even realize that they are sins, but and we don't do them on purpose, but for whatever reason we do. And it's even those unintentional sins that God's Word convicts us of. And then moreover, in verse 13, our presumptuous sins, our intentional sins. But yet, the more we hide in God's Word, the less sin has an opportunity to strike. And Psalm 119, verse 9 says, how can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your Word. So bringing things down to land. Hey, the Psalm ends with David asking that the words of his mouth and the meditation of his heart be acceptable in the Lord's sight. Now the reality though is that if we're honest with ourselves, the words of our mouths and the thoughts of our hearts fall very short of being acceptable in God's sight. Okay, our thoughts are not pure. Our words are often not true. And though we may strive to please God, the truth is that we always fall short by standards that he's revealed to us in his word. So on our own, we always fail to keep the commandments. And we do the evil that we don't want to do, and the good that we know we should be doing, we don't do. What wretched men are we? But thanks be to God through Jesus Christ. Thank God that there is someone who has perfectly obeyed his word. Every law and commandment in it, 100% perfect. Jesus Christ, himself the Word of God, the only truly righteous one. And he's done and it did perfectly what we have all failed to do, obey God's word. And because he's obeyed where we failed, if we trust in his name, he covers us with his perfect righteousness that he's earned through his obedience. And he covers our unrighteousness. And covered in his righteousness, forgiven of our sins, having received grace that we don't deserve, we can enter with boldness and confidence into the presence of God. We can worship him as our true rock and redeemer and declare his word freely. Amen.